Okay, good evening, good Chanukah everybody. We're going to be learning part two of the Battle of Ai. And just as kind of general comment about Chanukah, a lot of people sort of wonder what the festival is really about. Is it just about jelly donuts and latkes? And the answer is, it's a bit more to it than that. And one of the thoughts that I saw this week, which I thought was very significant, the Gemara says, "My Chanukah," right? The Gemara in Shabbat, page 21. The Gemara says, "What is Chanukah?" And the Gemara starts the Tana Rabbanan, and it gives you a story of what happened. They came to the temple, and we know they found the oil for one day. And Ramesh Shapiro says that "My Chanukah." What is the miracle of Chanukah? The Tana Rabbanan. He says that the rabbis taught that there was a body of learning which, in fact, not only came from Chanukah, but really represents what Chanukah is about. Chanukah was an attempt by the Greek world to completely overrun and push away from existence of this world the concept of learning, the concept of Limud Torah. And Chanukah is a very significant time in terms of learning. And I say that because, you know, if you come out on Chanukah to learn, then that's a very noble thing to do at any time. But particularly on Chanukah, it's a very special thing to do, to come and learn. And be it Novi, be it Gemara, whatever it may be, it's a very special thing, and it's really significant. It's really very much part of what the holiday, what the festival is about. Good evening. And there's much more to say about that, but this is not a Chanukah shiur. This is a Novi shiur, so I'll leave it at that. But there are many, many more ideas on those lines. My Chanukah to Tana Rabbanan. Chanukah is that the rabbis taught us that they continue to learn to this very day. I heard a shiur once from somebody I mentioned before, Yitzchak Bernstein, Zichron Livrocha, who was the rabbi at the Jewish Center for a number of years and also many years in London. And he was saying already in the 90s, he says that in the Jewish world, he was suggesting even in the religious world, there are two camps. There's the camp of Jews that learn and the camp of Jews that don't learn. And there are many Jews who just don't learn. They're very happy to stay where they are at a certain level, and they don't try to increase their knowledge, to increase their learning. And he said, in the end of the day, Jewish survival, Chanukah, is about learning. It's about increasing one's knowledge of Torah every year to add a bit more to what we knew before, so that we can grow, so that we can become closer to God. And he said that 20 years ago, and I think it's even more true today. All right, so that's just a little bit on Chanukah, which I thought was kind of relevant as an introduction to what we're doing here. If you have the map in front of you, and I know that it's not great, if you hold it the right way, in other words, you can read the Hebrew, right? Sort of hold it, what do they call this, landscape, as opposed to whatever the other way is. Portrait. And you'll see in the middle of the map, this is taken from the book by Rabbi Mali that I've been using. You've got Ha'ai, you've got the town of Ai. This is actually an aerial photo taken in Israel today, all right, in number maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I guess. And what you have is the city of Ai, and then to the right you have Anshei Ha'ai, you have the men of Ai who were going to read, come out of the city. And further to the right, you have Koach Yoshua. Koach Yoshua refers to the troops that Yoshua had with him. All right, and there's a certain number of people that are with him, and we'll see that it was a lot more than the previous battle, when we know he only sent 2,000 or 3,000, and it was a miserable failure. If you look at the left, and this is where it gets very interesting, you have Koach Ma'aram, which is the ambush, 30,000 people. All right. Now they are going to go in the under the cover of darkness and hide themselves behind the city. So you've got Yeshua facing the city on the right. In other words, on the east side of the city, if this is the way to look at it. Actually, it's not, because you'll see the yeah, the north is upwards. So Yeshua's on the east, and the Koach Ma'arav, the ambush of 30,000, is on the west. And essentially, you've got Koach Ma'arav 5,000. You've got an extra group of 5,000 which are waiting between Ai, which is in the middle of the picture, and Bet-El, which is on the left side of the picture towards the top. These two cities, Ai and Bet-El, in those days were in cahoots. They were working together to fight Am Yisrael. And what Yeshua realized is that not only does he have to worry about conquering Ai, which you'll see how he does it in a minute, but also he wants to have an extra 5,000 people in case people come from Bethel to help the people of Ai. All right, so you've got people from Bethel would be coming out of their city, going down towards Ai, and then you've got this 5,000 group, which are not involved directly with the battle for Ai, but they would cut off the Bethel people as they are coming to help the people in Ai. That's one suggestion about this extra 5,000. All right, there are other suggestions that we're going to give as we go along. So again, the basic scenario, Ai in the middle, okay, and then on the right, you've got Yeshua and the men of Ai who are going to be chasing him, as you'll see in a minute. And on the left, you've got the ambush, 30,000 people waiting to come into the city, to the back of the city of Ai. And you've got 5,000 extra people who are going to be waiting to do something slightly different. We'll see, when we get there, we'll see what they're doing. And you've got Bethel at the top. And what you can't read, I know it didn't come out well in the photocopy, it says 560,000 yet am Yisrael, sofim mikam b'marachah. That kind of strange circle, just under the diagram of north-south, you'll see that, in fact, what it says is that the rest of the Jewish people were watching. So it wasn't, because there was high ground. The high ground which the Jewish people were occupying, the other 560,000, were watching Yeshua with his, with his group in front of the city, behind the city, and this was a spectacle for everybody to see. Okay, and what was going to be the second time round was clearly going to be different to what happened the first time round. And as you remember from last week, we saw that what happened in terms of the spiritual preparation was they found out who the rotten egg really was. Okay, who was rotten in the Jewish camp? A guy called Achan. And this guy Achan, even though he's one individual, he becomes. As we said, Kodisol Arevim, everyone is responsible for the other person, and he becomes the reason why they lose battle number one. And Rav Mali again makes a very interesting observation, which I might have mentioned already, which comes to mind, is that the story of the two battles of Ai really reflect modern Jewish history, because after 1967, you had this sense of confidence to the point, that we were invincible. And, it's one of those things that you think back and everybody thought, nobody can beat the Israeli army. It was curtains and before the war, and it was incredible after the war. And that was the sense, like the Battle of Jericho, nothing can beat us. Then we come to the Battle of Ai, 1973, the beginning of the Yom Kippur War, which he compares it to, and we got a big shock. All of a sudden, we were invincible, okay? And all of a sudden, we were in trouble. I had a neighbor in Israel called Hillel Unsdorfer, Zichrono Livracha, a very fine individual who became, after he finished Kolel, he went on to become the Rav in, it's the kibbutz which is linked to Kibbutz Lavi, Beit Rimon, which is up in the north. And Nebuchadnezzar was killed in a car crash a number of years ago, and I heard about it, very upset. I've got a sefer which they made about his life. Why I mention him is because in 1973, he was in an army unit that was on the Suez Canal. And he was overrun by the Egyptians, and he went into captivity carrying a Sefer Torah. It was a picture that went right around the world. I think it was in the New York Times, this picture, of a soldier, a young man with a beard, carrying a Sefer Torah into captivity. And he looked after that Sefer Torah. He was in captivity for 5 weeks. And eventually they let him go, and they brought the Sefer out. And what was so poignant to us is that his wife went into labor when we were neighbors, and it was on Yom Kippur. He was captured on Yom Kippur, and his wife gave birth on Yom Kippur, obviously many years later, and it was really poignant, really significant. The other interesting thing is that he drove a Volkswagen Beetle. And on Yom Kippur, you could hear the engine literally from the moment he left that where us, going right up to Yerushalayim. There's no other cars on the road. You could literally hear this car go right to the hospital because the engine was so distinct. If you know what the Volkswagen Beetle sounds like, you remember that car, they've updated it, obviously, recently. It was unforgettable. And he was a very special man. And again, this is what happened. Yom Kippur, they had to surrender. They got in touch with Moshe Dayan, and Dayan said, "You got to give up. You got to go into captivity," as difficult as it was. Yeah.
Just a couple of questions. Ma'arav.
Yeah.
Ma'arav is western.
No, Ma'arav here, that is not, because with an Aleph. Orev is a different word. Ma'arav and Ma'ariv is the idea of West. Here, Ma'arav is the idea of an ambush, of a group that's going to come in, camouflage. Yeah, the Yeshua's on both sides. The camouflage of the 30,000 is behind the city, and Yeshua's koach is in the front of the city. So he had 35,000, but why he had the extra 5,000, that's the question that the rabbis are perplexed. He had seemingly another 5,000 with him as well. He doesn't give the number, 600,000. That's why he says 560 were watching from the vantage point. No, I don't think it's near the Dead Sea. It's what that is, I'm not quite sure, near Bethel. I don't know if there's a river near there or something like that. You'd have to look on the map and sort of see. This is an aerial picture. Yeah, this is what you have to open up a map of that area. Occupied territory, as the BBC call it. And have a look and see exactly, you know, what the landscape is. I don't know. I should have brought the book with me. It might have said on the book, but I didn't bring it. So, because it's in colour, that's why it came out so bad on the photocopy. Trying to put colour into black and white doesn't always work, but it gives you some idea of how the battle is going to work. All right, that's why I wanted you to see the map, and then you'll get a much clearer picture of what happens when we read the story. All right, so we're page 27. Now, this is a fabulous story. Chet, Vayom Hashem Yoshua, verse 1. Chet Aleph. God said to Yoshua, Al tira ve'al tichad. Don't be afraid. All right, Yeshua was obviously worried. The second time round, they're going into the same battle. You know, you've already got knocked out by, what's his name, Muhammad Ali the first time. Do you want to go in the ring the second time? You're a bit scared. Hashem says, don't worry. Kach imcha et kol ama milchama. Take all the men of war that you need. Bekum aleha ay. Go to ay. Re'ei natati biadchad melech ay v'tamo. I'm going to give you the king and his people. You're going to win. Ve'eti ro ve'etartso, his city and his land. And here there's an interesting emphasis on the king. This is something, again, which we didn't see in Yericho, what happened to the king of Yericho. We might have mentioned it. But you'll see by what they do to the king of Ai, the Mephoroshim say, this is in fact what they did to all the kings. All the kings had to be put on show. They literally became like a trophy. And of course, you think about it, that's exactly what Shaul HaMelech did with Amalek. When he captured Agag, in the famous story, he put him on trial. He put him on show. He kept him alive for another day to show that he'd captured him. And then Shmuel comes along and says, you know, what's going on? And Shmuel kills him. And this is part of the Middle Eastern culture, which of course is very difficult for them to go against, because of the fact that Torah said you had to do something else, and Shaul did not follow the orders. And that's why he lost his kingship in that story. And here it's going to be the opposite. Here they're going to have the king. They're allowed to take the king captive, and they will execute the king accordingly, as you will see. So let's see what happened. Bet. You do the same to Ai and the king of Ai as you did to Jericho and its king. God says, don't make any more chumras. Don't make any more strict rules. Allow the people to take spoil. Because remember, that was the whole problem in Jericho. So Hashem says, don't do the same thing again. Make a trap, right? Orev literally means like an ambush from the back. And that's the Koach Ma'arav 30,000. Set up 30,000 troops on the other side of the city, and I'll tell you exactly how to conduct this battle. And I remember reading, mentioned this before in one of the modern journals. I think it's in, again, the book by Yigal Yadin or Moshe Dayan, one of the people who became, was in the army and then went on to do some archaeology. And they write about the fact that I think Dayan writes about this, that after reading and exploring this area, they learnt a tactic which they applied in war. This story, and particularly the story with Gideon making noise and shouting and all the rest of it, these were tactics that they had to apply in certain battles, particularly in the early days when they didn't have weapons. Right? If you remember the film Cast a Giant Shadow, you remember what he did? He threw soda bottles out of the soda siphon, right? Sifalux, as it's called in Israel, out of the aeroplane. Frank Sinatra, that was the character. It was a great cameo. It was a great performance. Threw it out of the aeroplane, and they thought it was bombs, and it was just bottles of it was bottles of Gornish, it was bottles of water. But you know something, it's all in the mind. It really is all in the mind. Even if they you know, it was just unbelievable. And that's what really happened. So Gimel, look what happened here. So God says go, you go. So he got everybody together. And of course, as opposed to the previous occasion on Ai, part one, Yeshua at this time is very much involved. Didn't stay home to read the paper. We're told the number. 30,000 men. That's the ambush, right? V'yishlechem laila. Under the cover of darkness, he sent them to go behind the city. Now, it's interesting. The suggestion may very well be that as far as it goes, this koach ma'arav, this 30,000 were going under the cover of darkness. They would not be seen, certainly not by the people in Ai. All right, the people in Ai would only be looking out of the city towards the east, where Yeshua would be coming towards them. But they would not see the Koach Ma'arav, they would not see the ambush, the 30,000 on the other side. They would not have seen because they weren't there at night time. And night time is literally so dark you can't see a hand in front of your face, literally. So Dalet, Vayitzavotam le'mor, and they were commanded to say, Ru'uatem orvim la'ir mechrei ha'ir, the 30,000 wait behind the city. Al tachik minayim ma'od. Don't go too far from the city. Ve'yitim kulechem dechonim and be ready. Okay? Be on konanut, as they say today. Hey, va'ani v'cholam asheiti, and Yeshua says, all the people with me will be like the carrot to dangle in front of the people. Nikravela, it will come to the city from the other side. Kirk Yeshua was on the other side of the city. On the east side of the city, and we know they're going to come after us as they did the first time. Remember, they came running out of the city to chase the Jewish army. We'll start running away. And that's why, again, it didn't come out in the photocopy so well, but there's a lot of arrows which show you how Yeshua immediately starts running towards the east. And then there's an arrow which shows that he turns around and goes back on himself. Because at that point, the men of Ai are surrounded. Their city is captured and they are in no man's land. They're surrounded on the one side by Koach Yehoshua, the army that he had, the force, and on the other hand, the 30,000 that are coming from the city of Ai who actually go through the city and come out the other side.
They take the bait, you mean he has them run after him, so they take the bait?
They take the bait, absolutely. It's a great story, all right? And again, as I said, this was used in Israeli battles. I don't remember now which battles it was. In the Sinai, I think he talks about in 56. There was a battle like this that they had to do, or somewhere like that. I don't remember the details, but I do remember that they said that they used the Bible as a book of hadracha, in guidance, which is remarkable. But Yotza Achareinu said, I'll come out, Ad Hatikenu Ataminei, and then we'll cut them off from the city. Ki Yomru Nasi Lefenenu, because what will they say? That the Jews are running away. Kasher Barishona, as they did, Venasna Lefenenu, we'll start running away. All right, and of course, there's this. There's an overtone here. There's an overtone of what happened at Yam Suf, and we're going to see this in the whole story. This idea of Hayam Ra'a Vayonos, and Yam Suf, the Yam, the sea ran away. All right, in this case, there's going to be this element of running away, and you'll see there are other elements which reflect the whole story of Kriyat Yam Suf. And it's important, because Kriyat Yam Suf was really the moment, the crowning moment of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was standing by the sea, there was literally nowhere to go, Moshe wants to daven, Hashem says, no time to daven at this point, you've got to do what you've got to do, take your staff, puts it in the water or whatever, holds it out, and the sea opens up. And this is going to be what Yeshua is going to reflect in the story of Ai. It's very interesting. As we go along, you'll see there are not only linguistic connections, but there's literally a kind of image. There's a mirror image going on here. And we'll see this in a minute. Zayin. V'yaten takume orem v'arashtem. In other words, the people in the back, the 30,000 will come rushing into the city. Unatana shem lekechem yedchem, and the city will be yours, because all the men will be gone. They'll be chasing after us. And you can just overrun the city. Chet. V'haya k'tafsechem et ha'ir. When you get the city, tatsitu et ha'ir ba'esh. You set fire to the whole thing. K'devar Hashem ta'asu, as God has said, because this is part of the policy of destroying the enemy's territory. Ra'ut tziviti etchem. And at this point, see that I have commanded you, so you shall do. In other words, that all of this is being done as the mitzvah of God, as God commanded essentially through Moshe Rabbeinu originally in the Torah. And again, a lot of emphasis on the idea of mitzvat Hashem. This second battle of Ai is really an act of tshuva. It's going back to, what is tshuva all about? Tshuva is going back to the original scene of the crime and putting yourself almost in the same situation, the same temptation, and instead of going wrong, you go right. And tshuva is always this idea of going back to where you were and reliving the experience, but getting it right, getting it, you know, getting a kosher response as opposed to a non-kosher response, if that's the way to describe it. And this is an ultimate description of a kind of tshuva that they're going through, a cathartic process of reliving the battle of Ai, but getting it right. And look what happens, Tet, so interesting. Vishlachem Yoshua. Yoshua sends them, v'yelchel amarav, and they go to their, in other words, the 30,000 go to their particular place of to wait. And they are waiting to the west of Ai, and that's the Kach Ma'arav 30,000. They're on the west of the city, as you can see from the map. And Yeshua stays amongst the people. Wow, he's really got the message now. You don't sit around and wait for everything to happen. You've got to be the one. He's literally going to wake them up. He is going to wake them up and get them ready for battle. Always remember in yeshiva, there was the boys were very, very cruel about this. The Rosh Yeshivas used to come around my yeshiva every morning, if it happened in Brooklyn, and wake up the boys for davening. All right? You probably had the same experience.
Chakras.
These old men, these Rosh Yeshivas are like, you know, in their 50s and beyond, and they're coming and they're shockling you out of bed. Now, I never had the privilege of being woken up by my Rosh Yeshiva. I've got to say that. I'm just thinking about this, Betocha Am. But what they used to do is they used to try and trick the Rosh Yeshiva. And there were fun and games going on almost every morning to try. Somebody hooked up a record player. So when he switched on the light to come in the room, records started playing. Crazy stuff going on. And what was so interesting is that once they asked Rabbi Lopion, as one of the Rosh Yeshivas in Gateshead, he said, why do you do it? Why do you come around? He said, firstly, because his father used to do the same thing. His father was a big tzaddik in Eretz Yisrael. And the second thing was that, Betocha Am, I think maybe this was part of what he felt. That, you know, in order to really encourage it, you've got to be amongst the people. You've got to be within. You've got to be, you know, sort of helping them to do the mitzvah. Even though the boys claimed that they were learning all night, but who really knows what was going on? That was always the big issue. So I always think of that when I learned this chapter. But listen to this. Yud.
Did you ever go to summer camp?
Summer camp was a very similar experience.
No,
but yeah, that is really worse. But yeshiva was not really that much better. It was always a challenge to get the boys, to get them to davening. And in England, davening was very late because the sunrise was very, particularly in the north of England, it was ridiculous. Anyway, Yud. Vayashkem Yeshua Baboka, as we've seen a number of times, he got up early in the morning. For those who go to Ashkoma, here you go again. Vayifgod et ha'am, and here's an interesting word. Vayifgod normally means to count. And of course, this will be a problem. Are you allowed to count the troops, right? There's going to be a big issue later on. We actually spoke about it with David Amela. He is actually criticized at the end of Sefer Shmuel Bet for counting the troops. So what is Vayifgod? So you'll see that the Radak, or you haven't got it with you in your Sefer, I'll just read it to you. The Radak says, Hishkiach Bahem. Vayifgod doesn't mean that he counted them, he just looked them over. Hashkiach, in other words, to be Mashkiach, to supervise, right? To check them out. But in the English translation, interestingly, he says he counted the people. So literally, Vayifgod means to count, but it doesn't mean that here. The Radak says, no, it's not that he's counting them, because you're not allowed to count them. Okay, according to the general understanding of the principle, you don't count the groups of Jews together. As somebody once said to me in the Babish camp, they used to count them by saying not one, not two, not three. That I thought was very, you know, that's kind of Gemara cop, if you see what I mean. What a way to count. Yeah, it's. I don't know if it works, but it was cute. Alright, Vayifgod et ha'am, so he supervised the people into their groups, right? It's getting very exciting. And they started approaching Ai. So this is the Koach Yoshua on the right. He's coming towards the city. They're going sort of making faces and noises and whatever. And the people on the other side of the city, the Koach Ma'arav, the 30,000, are camouflaged. Now, Yudalam. V'chalama milchama she'eto. He's got a whole bunch of people with him. Alu v'yikshu v'yavo neged ha'ir. They come facing the city. V'yachnu mitzafon la'ai v'agai beno ben ha'ai. And they camp to the north of the city. All right. Although they're coming, sort of, I suppose, here what we'll see, where it says Kirch Yoshua. And the men of Ai, I suppose they start off at the north, towards the north of the city. It's probably more likely northeast. All right, this direction is a bit complicated. But what they do is that the Kirch Yoshua come to, and they go sort of towards the north of Ai. If Ai is in the middle, then they're coming up, sort of more rather than east. They're going more towards the north in a northerly direction. All right, this is the Kirch on the right hand side. They're coming up towards the city, and as they're going north, sort of turning towards the city, the people in the city see them and start coming out towards them. I think that's what it's saying. And there's some sort of valley over here where it says Anshei Ha'ai on the picture. There seems to be a valley. Again, it's very difficult to see it on the photo, but if you see, there's like a black area there, or a darker area there, and that may very well be a valley, an area of a valley, which obviously is where the men of Ai are going to be forced to run into, and then they're blocked from both sides. This is the classic, sort of sandwich movement that they're going to perform here. So you'll see in a minute. You bet. Now here's the extra 5,000. The Kach Ma'arav 5,000. The extra 5,000. Vayosem otam ore. And he made another ambush. Bein Beit El Bein Ai. This was an ambush further west. It's further northwest essentially, which was to be between Beit El, which is on the top left-hand side of your picture, and Ai, which is in the middle. Miyam La'ir, which is to the west of the city. Now again, that 5,000, essentially, from the way we read it, they're going to head off the people coming out of Beit El to help the people in Ai. If the people in Ai send an SOS to Beit El, come and help us because we're being overrun, then the Kach Ma'arav, the 5,000, will be there in order to cut them off at the pass, as they say, and deal with them. And that was an extra dimension which Yeshua adds, and obviously he's not told of this. This is something that he comes out with of his own. And we remember we spoke about this, his background, his origin, where he comes from originally in terms of learning aspects of war. You know, he seems to have understood this very well. Yud Gimel. Ve'yosimu ha'am et kol ha'machane Hashem mitzafon la'ir v'etakevo miyam la'ir. So what did the people do? The people there waited towards the north of the city and the west of the city. In other words, you've got here two groups which are waiting, the 30,000 and the 5,000. Ve'yelech Yeshua b'laylahu b'tocha emek. And Yeshua waits in the valley, which is on the right-hand side, which is where it says Anshei Ai, just over there. That's where Yeshua is waiting. There's some sort of valley there. And of course, the rabbis say b'tocha emek. The rabbis say emek here has got a double meaning. And emek here means also, says Rashi, Amru Rabotenu Shelan Ba'umka Shalalacha. Emek means the depths. So what did he do the night before the battle? He learnt Torah. He studied Torah. He learnt the lesson. Remember, we had a whole problem that the Malach came to him before the battle of Yericho, and there seems to have been a complaint to him that he didn't study the way he should have done. He should have been more involved in Torah study before the battle. And at this point in time, Yeshua is putting everything right. He studies the whole night, again, in preparation for the battle. What is he studying? We're not told. Okay? Halacha. So it could be halacha of tzava, there could be the laws of war, laws of spoil, there are many, many laws surrounding wars, right? What to do, especially these wars which had very specific conditions, right? Could you taking from the spoil, what you had to make kosher, you know, in terms of kashering, all the laws of kashering and toveling, all of that revolves around the spoils of war. So, you know, one assumes that's what Yeshua was busy studying. He couldn't sleep, so I suppose, you know, what else are you going to do? So you sort of study Chavrus or whatever. He studied and prepared for the battle. Now, Yudala. Vayihi kirod melech Ai. Now, of course, the king of Ai is looking over his city from the front, and he sees Yeshua's group in the distance, right? The Kach Yeshua, the small group that he has, the few thousand men. Vayemaru v'yashkimu, they get up also very early, in a hurry, because they think, number two, victory number two just happening. Vayetzu anshei Yisrael likrat Yisrael, the milchama, and they go immediately out to war. Right? They leave the city, they run straight out of the front gate into the path of Koch Yoshua, and they're going at a certain point in time. It doesn't say what the time is, says Rashi. The Moed means that they worked out the auspicious time according to their, what's the expression that we use? Their divination. Sorry? Is that the right word? Menachashim Onanim. Onen. They were astrologers. So they would come along and use astrological prediction, which is something which in the Jewish world was forbidden by the Torah. There's a whole discussion to talk about that, but that's another shir, because it never really left our tradition. There were many rabbis who tried to use these types of predictions to predict when Mashiach was coming. And till now, they haven't got it right. So that's a whole discussion by itself. So basically, this was the Moed. As you say in Yiddish, or you say in Hebrew, B'sha'at Tova. For them, they wanted it to be a good time, a Gitashor. And that's what they thought it was going to be. La'moed lifnei arava. So they're coming out in front of this open space. V'hulo yodaki arev lo machreir. But of course, the king did not know. There was an ambush. There was a whole group waiting on the other side of the city. So he's running out, exit stage right. And they're coming in, entrance stage left. All right, and this is the way it works. Tetva. Vayinagu Yoshua v'chol Yisrael lifnei. Initially, Yoshua is, and the word they use here in English is to pretend. It says if, says Rashi, losho nega v'itbaru. Nega v'itbaru, he says here in the translation, an expression of a plague or a beating. And they were broken. Itbaru means shavur in modern Hebrew. They were as if the army was broken again. All right, that's what the impression that Yoshua wanted to make on the men of Ai. They started running away to the desert. So Koch Yoshua on the right hand side initially were running towards the east. They were running away. Okay, now here comes the interesting overtones again of Yamsuf. Listen to this, Tet Zayin. Vayizaku kol ha'am asher ba'ir ledov acharem. And the people started calling to chase after the group of the Jews. Vayirdefu achi Yoshua, right? Listen to the language. The idea of chasing. Okay, I haven't got the Chumash here, but I don't know, for the Baal Korah, you remember what it says, that rodfa achareim, right? This is the language of Mitzrayim, chasing after Amisor. They were coming from one side, the sea was on the other side. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're stuck in the middle. And this again is like, I hear overtones, I hear echoes from that story. And Vayinot Guminayin, of course, the chasing group has now cut itself off from its city. They've left the city. And they think they've got their victory. And this is another interesting, Yud Zayin, Velo Nishar Ish, Ba'ai Bebet El. Alright, as says there, by Yamsav, Lo Nishar Adechan, right? And Ad is, question is whether Paro survived. There's a whole discussion about that. So again, the language, there was nobody left in the city. Asher lo yotza achrei Yisrael, went after Israel. Vayazu et e'ptucha vayirdu v'achrei Yisrael. The city was wide open, and they started chasing Israel. Now listen to this. Vayomer Hashem el Yeshua. Here comes the biggest connection. God says to Yeshua, netei bakidon asher biyadcha la'ai. Stretch out your spear over I. Wow, what an image. And anyone who even had heard it from the Zayda about Moshe Rabbeinu standing at Yam Suf, stretching out his staff over the sea, immediately you see Yoshua doing it. Oh, it's like Moshe's back. All right, it's not Moshe, but it's equivalent, right? He's got his stick, he's got his spear, whatever it is, and he's stretching it out over the city. Wow. And what's going to happen? Ki b'yadcha etnena, because God says to him, it's going to be in your hands. And he stretches his spear towards the city. It's fantastic imagery going on here. Yutet va'ore. Now at this point, the men have run out of the city. Yoshua is standing there with his spear towards the city. And the 30,000 from behind the city are now going to rush in. Yutet va'ore kam mehera mimkomo. This group got up, the group, the 30,000 from behind the city, got up from where they were hiding. As Yoshua lifted his hand, And the Bizra Natuya, the same word, right? Natot Yado, Natuya. As his hand is being stretched out, they saw this as a signal, Vayavo Ha'ir Vayukadua, and they came into the other side of the city, from the west side of the city, Vayamaru Vayatita Debesh, and they immediately set fire to the city. And of course, when the men of Ai look around, they see their city on fire. That's it. All the steam is taken out of their sails. Literally, all the wind or whatever expression. They turn around. And what do they see? They saw the smoke going up to heaven. They had no yodayim. They had no hands. Literally, to run. Should have said raglayim, right? Why does it say yodayim? I'm not even sure. Rashi says koach. Yodayim here means strength. They had no strength left to run this way, v'heino that way, v'ama nasa midbar nepach al rodev. And of course, what happened now is Yeshua's group turned around and started running towards the men of Ai. And of course, at this point, the battle is over, more or less. V'Yeshua chavalo v'chol Yisrael ra'um, and Yeshua and all of Israel saw ki lachad orev et ha'ir v'chialash an'ir, that the whole city is up in smoke. V'yashuvu v'yaku et anshei ha'ai, and they then go about killing, the men of Ai. V'eile yatsu min ha'ir likratam v'yul Yisrael batavet. And of course, what happened is all the men that came out of the city, they were caught between the two groups of Jews. Elim izeh v'elim izeh, this on one side, this on the other side. V'yaku otam abuti hishe lahem sarid upalit. Nothing was left. Every single man of Ai, of the enemy, was killed. And again, as I said, overtones of what happened at Yamsu. Ved melech Ai tafsu chai, they got the king alive. Ve'yakriva oto al Yoshua, and he brought him to Yoshua. Ve'yik chalot Yisrael arog et Yoshvei ha'ai basadeh. Once they finished killing all those men, ba'midbar asher rodafum, and in the area, in the desert where they chased them, bo, ve'yiplu kulam lefichar v'atumam, they were all killed. Ve'yoshuva kol Yisrael ha'ai. They came back to the city and finished wiping out the city. And this again was the policy when it comes to this. Very difficult, but it was absolute destruction. Men, women, and children were all killed. This was the lo techaye kol neshama. This was the halacha. They were really fulfilling the command, as difficult as it was. Kafhei. How many people died? Me'ish adisha shneim asa'ela. That's interesting, because again, Rav Mali points out that the original spies said you can send 2,000 or 3,000 men and you can win the battle. Remember the beginning, battle number one. And they obviously made a big mistake. These were not very good spies because they didn't check out the city properly. It's almost as if they went round the city, didn't even look over the wall to see how many people are living there. Because if you're doing 2,000 or 3,000 against 12,000, that's a very bad ratio. All right, Yeshua, when he comes back the second time, he's got 30,000, 35,000 on one side, he's got 5,000 on the other side, he's got 40,000 against 12,000. It's almost, 1 to 3 in favor of the Jewish army. That's a much more palatable number in order to win the battle, b'derech hateva, if you're looking at it from a natural point of view. So it's interesting how that whole story played itself out. And again, listen to this. Chavav, Yeshua lo yishiv yado shenata b'kidon. Yeshua did not bring back his hand, which he had stretched out with his spear, ad ashechrim et kol yeshvei Ai, until the whole of the city of Ai was destroyed. And this is the Amalek comparison, correct? Right? And again, the hands were there. The Mishnah says that Yidei Moshe asam milchama. Does the hand of Moshe make war? And the answer is no. It was a siman of tefillah. So what one suspects, my suspicion is, back to the picture. You got 560,000 Jews watching this. And at this point in time, they're not just gloating over this or doing anything like that. They're davening. They're saying their tehillim. They're watching the battle and they're davening. And this is, they're seeing Yeshua. And as long as the hand is up and the spear is up in the sky, pointing towards the city, the whole of Am Yisrael is davening for a victory. It's really quite amazing concept. And again, with this little diagram, I hope it brings the whole thing very much to life and shows you exactly how it works. Whether you can go and visit this today, I imagine you'll find, there's a few stones here and a few stones there. I don't know what you're going to find in the place. But Beit El, of course, has now become a very nice neighborhood. I mean, it's been rebuilt. I'm not quite sure what there is. I'm not sure if it's very I'm not sure what's going on over there. But anyway, Chav Zayin. Raka behemo shlal ha'irai bazul ha'misrael. Of course, they took all the spoils as they were allowed to do. Kidavar Hashem ha'shetzivat Yeshua, as God had commanded Yeshua. Fine. Vayisrof Yeshua et ha'ai, and then Yeshua finishes the burning of ai. I mean, presumably there were things that were left over for him to burn. It's not quite clear what he did, what aspect he did, but he did it. Vayisimea tel olam shmama de yomazeh, and it was meant to be a complete wasteland until this very day, till the day that the book was written and beyond. That was again another memorial to the miracle of the battle. But clearly this was not a battle which was a nace in the traditional sense. It was much more of a traditional battle with a tactic, all right, a phenomenal tactic. I mean, this is quite amazing. I don't know what they call this, pincer move. I think the Germans used this in the Second World War as well. The idea of capturing between two points. It's been used over and over again. Chavtet, but Melech Ha'ai Talala Eitz Adeta Erev, and of course they judged the king and he was hanged until the evening. And again, the halacha is you don't leave the body overnight. This is something that the Jewish world was very careful about. And is in Eretz Yisrael to this very day, when somebody dies, you don't you can have funerals at 2 o'clock in the morning there, as they do. Ukuvo Hashemish Tziva Yeshua V'yaridu Et Nivlato Min Ha'Eitz. They took down the novella, the carcass from the tree. Ve'yashlichu otal petach shahoir ve'yakim olav galvanim gadola de yom hazeh, and they have this monument to the city, a stone, pile of stones under which the body of the king has been buried, and that's the memorial to this very day.
In Ai,
wherever that is. And I guess, you know, from this map, we can find it. What we'll find there, whether we'll actually find any remnant of the place, I'm not sure. In Yericho, they claim they've got bits of the wall. When you go around Yericho, which I did many years ago, they show you they say this is part of the original wall. Is it or isn't it? I'm not quite sure. It looks, I don't know. I remember what I saw. I wasn't too convinced. But again, in Ai, probably nothing to see today, but I may be wrong. At this point, we get this phenomenal end of this chapter. And again, as I said, when we had Kriyas Yamsuf, and we had this idea of the imagery of Kriyas Yamsuf coming through in chapter 8, you've got here the Oz Yosher at the end. It's fantastic. Look what it says here. Az Yivneh Yoshua. Just as, and this word Az is the key word. Az is the idea that at that moment, as being an act of inspiration, he's being inspired. He is so inspired by what happened. Az Yivneh Yoshua. There's going to be another one later on with when the sun stood still. One of the chapters, Mitzvah Shem, we'll learn in the next semester. We're starting again January 28th, please God. Az Yivneh, this word Az, such a powerful word. In English, it's nothing. Then. All right, then. But in Hebrew, Az, at that moment, with all of the force and all of the inspiration of what they've just gone through, Yeshua makes a gesture to God. And it's inspiring just to read it. Az Yivneh Yoshua Mizbeach, he has to build an altar to God. And the suggestion is that this is the part two, the Malbim explains this, that this is part two of what we read in chapter four. Chapter four, just to say very quickly, they came out of, crossed the Jordan, and they set up these stone memorials, if you remember. Okay, and like the stone chumash, but this wasn't the stone, this was a real stone. This was the stone this and the stone that, and they had whatever it was at that time. There was a big discussion about what exactly they did, where they set up these memorials in the river to mark the crossing, and they also set up a mizbeach in a place called Gilgal. Now, at this point in time, after the two battles, and there's a big discussion whether these last psukim go back to chapter 4 and are part of the original event, it's more likely that it's happening now. And in fact, I think with this Az, I'm almost convinced it has to be happening now. This is the second part of the mitzvah of setting up this mizbeach, a special altar, which upon which you write the Torah, to make and reinforce the fact that when you're in Eretz Yisrael, for Hatzlacha, it's all about following the words of the Torah. It's about Mizbeach, it's about sacrifice, which I think is a metaphor for what you have to do to be there. It is a sacrifice, this very day, to be in Eretz Yisrael. It's not easy. And at the same time, it's also about following the Torah, being aware of what the Torah says. And I think this is so beautiful at this point. And look how it fits in so much to that imagery that we spoke about. Laman. Az Yivneh Yoshua Mizbeach Lashem Elokei Yisrael Bahar Eival. Yoshua builds a special altar on Mount Eival. Remember the two mountains, Gerizim Eivah was where they were going to do the blessings on one side, and the klolos, the curses, on the other side. Ashrei, so happy is the man who does this, and cursed is the man who does the opposite. And the whole of the Jewish people would stand there and answer, Amen. And they would take upon themselves at this point in time the obligation, the brit, the covenant between God and the Jewish people. And it's fantastic image. This the whole imagery of chapter 8 is very, very incredible. And look at Lamed Aleph.
It's very interesting. It says, Oz Yivne.
And that's always Oz Yashir.
Which is interesting because the Gemara says, Yashir is Rosh Malchus.
Osid. And
Yivne.
Yeah, and Yivne, the idea that it comes up into the mind to do it. Oz, as I said, is an act of inspiration. He's inspired.
Oz Yashir Moshe, Sherlock.
That's the Gemara. But if you look, I'm looking in terms of the Pashtunim, what they would say, and the future is the sense of, at this point, he's so inspired by what happened, it comes into his mind to do the following. And of course, with Moshe, it was to sing the song, and here, Yivne, he's got to build this Mizbeah, he's got to sort of, what's the word, concretize everything that happened, literally in concrete, in stone. And this is what he does. Look at Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Kasher tzivah Moshe ved Hashem et b'nei Yisrael, kakatu b'sefer Torah Moshe, as the original command was given to Moshe, Mizbeach avanim shleimot asher lo yifalem barzeh, you've got to have a Mizbeach where there's no iron been used on the stones. They had to make special stones. They had to form them in such a way. Ve'yalu alav olot l'Hashem, and they offered sacrifices, burnt offerings, yizvus shlamim, and peace offerings. In other words, thank you to Hashem for what had happened. And lamed ve'vechtov sham al avanim et mishnei haTorah, Torah Moshe. They wrote a copy of the law of Moshe. Some say it was Sefer Mishneh Torah, meaning Devarim. Or some say the whole Torah, or some say it was the Aseret HaDibrot, whichever explanation. And Rashi already on the Torah says it would have to be in other languages to publicize this particular. It's almost like Pesuminis, like what we're doing with Hanukkah, letting the whole world know. Asher Katav Lifnei B'nei Yisrael, which was written before B'nei Yisrael, V'chol Yisrael, and the magnificent. Again, it's just overwhelming. The whole image of the Jewish people standing there. Just think, you know, when you see those pictures at the Kotel on a Chag, and that kind of crowd standing there. The Chol Yisrael, Zakenav, the elders, the Shotrim, Shoftav, the officers and the judges. You know, everyone. As they say, you know, the Choshever, the less Choshever, the more Choshever. If you want to use that word, I don't like the word, but whatever it is. All of these guys. Omde mizeh mizeh la'aron, they're standing by the aron, because the aron represents the presence of God. Neged ha-kohanim ha-leviim, opposite the kohanim, leviim, the se'aron brit Hashem, carrying the aron. Kager ke'ezra, like they're now, and this is their, they've arrived. They are now literally dwelling, sojourning in the land. They're natives of the land. Chetzi omul ha-grizim, half of them towards Mount Grizim. Chetzi omul ha-revolt, half towards Mount Evol. Kash et tzivah Moshe avet Hashem, levorech et ha'am Yisrael b'rishonah, as Moses commanded, this is what they've got to do to bless the people. And it's so beautiful that it's happening at the end of this battle, where they've not only learned the lesson of the presence of God, but also they have to follow the Torah, how they have all of this play coming into play here, all of these ideas, and it's all being channeled into this event. Fantastic. The Acharei Ken, and it says at that point, we finished the chapter, Kores called Divrei HaTorah, Brocha V'Aklona, they called out the brochas on one side, the curses on the other side, Kol HaKatuv B'Sefer Torah, as it says in chapter 27 of Devarim, you can see it there, V'lo Hayah Davar Mikol HaShe Tzivah Moshe, nothing of what Moshe had commanded, She'lo Kara Yoshua, that Yeshua did not call out every single iota of what Moshe had said. Yeshua followed the text. Neged kol kal Yisrael, in front of the Jewish people, the community. Hanashim v'atav, the men, the women, and the children. V'hager lech b'kibam, they were even gerim. Not from the seven nations, but there were even people who had come from other places who come to convert. Now, whether they were allowed to convert or not, this is going to be a big discussion in the next chapter, chapter 9. Because we're going to have a whole story, which is the famous story of the Givonim, which Mitzvah Hashem will learn next time. But what a phenomenal chapter. What an incredible sort of finale to this particular section. This is like an end of one particular part of the Sefer, where Am Yisrael, after going through the highs of Yericho, and then the reality check of the first battle of Ai, take the lessons and they put it into practice. They understand what it means. They really get it. And by the time you get to the end of this chapter, Az Yivnei Yoshua, fantastic pasuk, the Yoshua representing the nation says, this is it. This is what we're now reflecting our arrival here. We understand that it's based on the ideas of Torah, Eretz Yisrael, Torat Yisrael, Am Yisrael, goes together. And you want to read Rav Kook, please do so. He just writes volumes about all of this, including this chapter. Fantastic chapter. I'm out of breath. I mean, this is just so wonderful, so glorious to read. Mirtz Hashem, next time, chapter 9. Read ahead, bit of homework for the vacation. To be continued, Bezrat Hashem, as I said, 28th of January. Wish everybody Chag Sameach. Thank you.